This morning's gospel lesson is from Luke, the second chapter, verses 41 through 52. Let us hear God's words in these words this morning. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of God for the people of God. And let us pray together. Holy and gracious God, we come to you on this Christmas morning so thankful to gather as a community in faith, as friends and family, as strangers, as wanderers, as searchers of truth and light and hope. And we are thankful that we can find it here among your people. And holy God, as we hear these words, allow us to move just a little closer to Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure that many of you have seen the movie Home Alone. Anyone? Home Alone, right? Where Macaulay Culkin plays a preteen boy whose family decides to travel to Paris for the Christmas holiday. And they accidentally leave him at home alone. That's right. He was like 10 years old, maybe. In the movie, it's not just the boy and his parents, but they're traveling to Paris with lots of extended family members, okay? Aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, grandparents, you name it. I'm sure that we can all recollect at one time or another having been a part of a huge family gathering. And maybe not your own family. Maybe a roommate, a friend, a boyfriend or girlfriend that you decided to break up with afterward after meeting their family. Basically, we can think about the more people, right? The more moving parts, the more noise, the more needs, the more wants, the more crying and confusion, the more clutter and chaos. It's great to spend time with family over the holidays, and I'm not looking up, but let's face it, it's not entirely unrealistic that a parent might leave the house without all of her Rugrats in tow. And this hasn't happened to me yet, knock on wood, and I pray it never does, but I do have empathy for those parents for which this is really close to home. I will never, never forget the two times in my life that I can remember when I was left behind. And I will add that both times were by my father. So my father is an avid fisherman and a hunter, and he decided to take my brother and I on a fishing trip one day when we were about 6 and 8 years old, I being 6 years old. So, and this is a usual kind of a thing, so it's not the first time I'd ever been fishing with him. But I think I fished for about 30, 45 minutes, right? Until I got bored of staring at the ball, you know, floating, not moving, not doing anything. So I decided to play instead. So he said, "Just stay over here near this really large boulder." I think we were in Wyoming probably at the time. He said, "Stay by this boulder so that I can see you. Because anywhere that I am fishing on the riverbank, you know, I'll be able to see you." And I thought, okay, basically did, you know, follow the rules kind of girl. I stayed really close to the rock. But then I lost sight of him. And I wondered, is he still able to see me? Because I don't see him, right? And it grew darker and darker and darker. And I still didn't see him. And my older brother basically was taunting me the whole time, you know, saying that probably he had forgotten us. And basically, my dad says he realized as the sun was, you know, leaving and it was growing darker that he needed to get back to his truck. Not because his children were over there, but because he needed to get back to the truck. And on his way back to the truck, he remembered that he hadn't come fishing alone. So, number one. Number two was not as traumatic. The second time I remember being left was at church. Anybody else been left at church? Ruth Edens, I know you're back there, right? We've been left at church. I think it was after an evening meal. My father, you know, left me and went home and didn't remember that he had left me until my mother asked of my whereabouts. So when reading Luke's story this morning, I felt like Jesus and I had something in common. You know, but I really believe that we find Jesus, a prepubescent teenage boy, in the temple, not just because it was time to assert his independence and reveal his exceptional relationship to God, but because he got lost in the shuffle between Mary and Joseph and the extended family caravan on the way back home from Jerusalem. Perhaps he had an almost three-year-old cousin who goes by the name Sage, who was driving him absolutely crazy with 1,000 questions. Jesus, where are we going? What are you doing? Are you going to play with me? Where are you going to play with me? Are you going to play with me? What's in my diaper? So rather than stick around, Jesus decided to linger back and find another friend. Or it's entirely possible that over the years, having been at the Passover festival each year since his birth, he had met a young man or woman that caught his eye with whom he longed to spend more time with. And so he stuck around. Or maybe it's as simple as Jesus being the precocious child that he was, that he went quickly to the place he knew he would be well received and he could show off a little. When he got lost, wandered off, got left behind, however we interpret it, when he realized that the family mob had left without him, he went to a familiar place. Luke tells us two times in verses 41 and 42 that this was a faithful family who attended the festival every year, that this was their usual practice. So Jesus probably didn't feel lost or even abandoned, but felt at home in the temple. So regardless of the reason for skipping out on the family reunion, it makes sense that we find him here. So why does this perico include it at all in Luke's gospel? Between the time of his circumcision and his baptism, this is basically the only story that we really know of in the gospels about Jesus. Number one, I think it knits the story together well, as it brings flesh and bone to the divine, a human agenda alongside a messianic call, and reveals the everyday messy life of this holy family. Secondly, Luke's brilliant literary technique brings credibility to this holy story, drawing us into two worlds, one of classic themes from ancient literature, and secondly, an ordinary family with motifs that establish both Jesus and his family as having similarities to other ancient heroes, such as Cyrus, the king of Persia, Pythagoras, the famed Greek philosopher, and even the young Moses of the Hebrew scriptures. Luke further aligns this text story with an historically rich Jewish one, with the story of Hannah and Samuel, a barren mother calling out to God, and a devoted child living in the temple as an act of redemptive grace and allegiance to God. So in true Lucan fashion, he's painted a broad stroke picture for us, establishing Jesus's credibility, as well as guiding our understanding of this particular text and the entirety of the narrative. And there are numerous interpretations of the text, and many of them focus on the coming of age theme with young Jesus, where Jesus is beginning to separate himself from his earthly parents to begin to testify to the divine wisdom that he has been given as God's son. This interpretation quickly lends itself to a focus on the parent-child relationship and the anxiety, if you will, that quickly typically accompanies this developmental transition period for all involved. And I think there is great merit in highlighting such implications, as we are never fully developed, are we? We never reach a maturation level that frees us from the complexities of renegotiation in relationships, in physical or mental capacity, in the emotional journey that begins as we travel the birth canal, entering new life, where all is celebrated and made complete, one year after the other, until that completeness becomes feeble and feared, and the wisdom and integrity that accompanies age is slowly siphoned off and replaced again with what is new and young and celebrated. When I first read Luke's words in preparation for today, I heard an audible plea, a groaning from parents far and wide, and maybe even a distant cry from the Divine Mother herself. But this text is not merely about Jesus, about the significance of his notoriety as a well-advanced Jewish student among his peers and temple leaders, about his very typical relationship to his parents, or even more simply, about a foreshadowing of the paschal events to come. This text, though I think we can find meaning in all of those interpretations, is not really about Jesus at all. It has more to do with the societal structures in place that either feed or inhibit our ability to recognize the divine in our midst. The awe and wonder which accompanies the mystery of this small boy's understanding, the divine renegotiation that takes place within each of us as we learn to cradle the babe born in the manger, both within ourselves and within that which is beyond our understanding, stretching our capacities for compassion, forgiveness, completeness. This preteen boy, left home alone per se, is the story of our lifetimes, and ironically, the story of our beloved handcrafted, pew-painted, freedom-born white church. We will not only be caught leaving the house without our Jesus in tow, we will leave him time and time again. In the manger, in the bedroom, in the closet, in our lockers, on the border, in pictures and red-lined lettered stories, in nicely decorated sanctuaries, in cemeteries. We will even leave our Jesus in the mirror. We will leave our white Jesus hanging up on our white walls. We will even leave our Jesus in the mail, on paper, in plastic, on a mug, at the altar, cast in our own likeness. We will leave our Jesus. Perhaps up to this point, we've managed not to leave our children on large rocks while fishing. But without a doubt, we could be here all night narrating one another's failed attempts at keeping Jesus in sight, of speaking his language of love and grace, of expecting the power of the incarnational experience to transform our lives. About Luke's young and confident Jesus, theologian Wes Avram says, at 12 years old, Jesus is not only listening and learning, he's engaging and responding in rabbinic fashion. He is teacher. Then, when he's recognized again by John and by the Spirit, he is Son of God. He is first recognized as the one who fulfills the promise as Messiah. He is then seen as the one who interprets the promise as Rabbi. He is then anointed as the one who enacts the promise as God's Son. So while acknowledging the power of the incarnation to transform and transfigure, having just celebrated this holy infestation of the soul on Christmas Day, Luke's positioning of the story as a follow-up to completeness of the birth of Christ is interesting as a reminder that in relationships to Jesus, to God, to one another, we're in constant need of renegotiation. Whether you carry Jesus with you wherever you go and understand him to be teacher, Son of God, or Rabbi, or whether the white-walled, white-faced Jesus has left you wondering whether you want anything to do with this young hero of old, Do not leave the baby in the manger this Christmas season. Let's crowd around. Let's stay a while. Take the ornaments off the tree. Put the lights back in their boxes and the wrapping paper back in the attic. Carry the tree to the curb. Recycle it. And then sit a while. And then come inside and sit a while at the manger. The shepherds have sheep to tend to. Mary and Joseph obviously have other plans. So come and sit a while with Jesus. I think you'll find that even though we as Americans fear failure and disappointment almost as much as anything, that the risk associated with picking the baby up is incomparable to that of walking away from the manger. Remaining in the pew, a passive onlooker, a bystander, afraid of renegotiating the terms of relationship, of life's biggest and hardest questions, of what we see in the mirror, of what we're afraid to see in the mirror, of faith. Friends, there's never been a time, never before, where the call to renegotiate the terms of our covenant as the church has been more clear than this day. We, the church, must recognize the drunkenness of the past, the sins of the white-walled Jesus days, and look more closely at our own likeness. Pick up the Jesus whose Jewish heritage incorporated most of us sitting here today into the story of an Abrahamic God whose Mosaic law led to the deliverance of a people who found themselves wandering, home alone, refugees, in search of their home. This Jesus, my friends, is never home alone. When we allow Christ to be birthed within us, to be home for the spirit of the other, to live as a lifeline for those seeking refuge and solace, to provide space for those who have no home, to share in the mystery of the manger. And not only during Christmas, not only when it's easy to give and easy to wake up in the morning and easy to look in the mirror with the lights and the colors and the shiny things, not just then, but each and every day, as the light of Christ beckons to live inside, to dwell inside each of us richly this day and all of our days. May we continue to make room for Jesus in our lives and live more fully into our call as co-creators to be avenues of peace and hope for an orphaned world. May it be so. Amen.